Father, we come to your word this evening, and your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It leads us on the way of righteousness. So help us, Lord, to be good followers, following the promptings of the Spirit, following the word of God, that we would walk in truth and righteousness, and Lord, that you would bless us along the way. Heavenly Father, there are times when we cry out to you because our feet are slipping, and we feel like we're going to fall into the pit of despair, or we're going to go into destruction. And we pray, dear Lord, that again, you would be our shield and our protector, the one who not only walks along with us, but you go ahead of us and you lead the way. We thank you that you are the captain of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, we're returning to our evening series, and it's in Hebrews chapter 11. We're looking at men and women of faith. We're using Hebrews 11, what's called the Hall of Faith, as our pattern of looking at these different names. And tonight, we come to the story of Enoch. There's not a whole lot written about Enoch, but maybe, just maybe, more than you thought, because not only is he mentioned in the Old Testament, but he's mentioned in the New. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But Enoch is not a very common name, and yet one of our missionaries that we support, his name is Enoch, and you know him as Enoch Hukal. He ministers in Bacolod, actually a neighborhood in the larger city of Bacolod. It's the neighborhood of Hanumanan, and Hanumanan is where a lot of the people who were displaced when the city of Bacolod was growing, they were displaced as development came in, and they were given little pieces of land outside of the city. And so Hanumanan is generally a very poor area, and that's where Enoch ministers. And a few years ago, Honolulu Bible Church generously gave a big gift to Pastor Enoch and his family. And it was somewhere in the amount of $15,000 to $20,000. And with that money, he was able to buy a home on a piece of land. And imagine doing that in Hawaii. Impossible. But for him there, it was more than enough to live comfortably for him and his wife and daughter. And it freed him up to spend time in the area, going out and calling people to Christ, telling people about the Lord, ministering to something similar to what we do with Palolo Youth Ministry. He goes and he has this food ministry for the kids, and they all come together and sing songs. And the church, I didn't go last year. I plan to go again this year, though. The church was growing, and the village of Hanumanan was growing as well. But we're praying for Enoch. Pray that he walks with the Lord, as his namesake did in the book of Genesis, and then mentioned again here in Hebrews. But with that little aside, we now go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look at Enoch, a man of faith, as spoken about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. But let me read for context Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And those are the people that we're reading about, the elders who had a good testimony of faith. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Verse 5, this is the one about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is God's Word, and it's given to us for our benefit. And our first point this evening is an answer to the question, why spend time with these ancient people? So point number one is, why spend time with these ancient people? I mean, Enoch is from some 6,000 years ago. What is the benefit of thinking about Enoch? What is the benefit of thinking about Abel, the second son born to Adam and Eve? Why would we consider these ancient people? Why consider Noah? Why consider Abraham? Why consider Sarah? Last Sunday evening, we spent our time with Abel. And if you were here, you might understand the answer to the question. Because what we looked at was not how Abel carried himself or how Abel did this or that, but we looked at his faith. We looked at his obedience to God. We noted that his faith was pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6 is a very important verse in this chapter. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Abel pleased God with his faith. The focus of his faith was the promised Redeemer. And Abel was rewarded for his faith. Tonight we're going to spend our time with Enoch, who is the second person listed in this hall of faith. He's lifted up as a man of faith. And his faith was in a God who rewards, a God who is, and a God who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch's faith allowed him to not experience death. Think about that. To not experience death. If you've ever been in a life-threatening situation, this might even be more meaningful to you. Because to not have to face that is an unusual thing. But here we have Enoch who's given to us as one whose example we are to follow, one who has persevering faith. In his day, he needed endurance. We need endurance. In his day, he needed strong faith. Today, we need strong faith. We might think that, you know, we live in the 21st century, much different than 6,000 years ago, and yet the sin that we face and the sin that surrounds us is the same. And the faith that we need is the same. Our Redeemer is the same. There is nothing new under the sun. And thank God that He is unchangeable. Our faith as believers, and this is something that we know by experience, our faith is not unchallenged. Every day our faith is attacked. And without God's help, we fail. We know this by experience. We know that no one ever just coasts into the kingdom. From the day when you were saved, it's not just been, wow, this is great, and you're coasting downhill. Maybe you've gone on a long bike ride, and you pedal up the hill, and then you get to the other side, and it's all downhill, and you can just coast. We were going through a town in Idaho last summer. And they boast this downhill bike ride, and it's something like 10 miles of just coasting. How fun that would be. You don't have to do any of the pedaling up because they'll take you in a van to the top, and then you can just coast downhill. The Christian life is not like that. The Christian life is very different from that. It's oftentimes an uphill battle. And it seems like there is not a moment to coast. And yet, if you're a true Christian, this is what you know. I would have it no other way. If I'm coasting, I know that I'm coasting to my destruction. But if I continue with the Lord, although the way may be difficult, I have Christ and I have the assurance that I will get to where I need to be. So the difficulties of life, the enemies of God, they pull us away if we don't persevere. A life of faith requires diligent attention, and that's the word in Hebrews 11:6, those who diligently seek Him. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Nobody lives uninfluenced by others. We are all influenced by others." This ancient proverb states what's obvious. We can sharpen each other. There is a good thing to have in the friends that we spend time with. We can influence one another to greater faith. We can promote lives of faith to each other as we share our stories. And oftentimes we're here at church and we're talking about our lives. And so many times what you're sharing is, it's irrelevant. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with small talk. But don't forget to get around to things that are not irrelevant. Things that sharpen one another. We can share our struggles with each other and say, yes, I've been there. But you know what? I found help in, and you can share the remedy. And you can be part of the remedy. We can promote lives of faith as we share our stories with one another. And growing up in this church, I highly value the things that you have shared with me and the way that you have sharpened me and the way that you continue to sharpen me and my family. It's a very valuable thing. We need that. So who your close friends are and who you spend time with are important shaping factors in your life. We need Christian relationships to help us along the life of faith. If the only Christians you see are for an hour on Sunday, it's not enough. We need to develop these Christian friendships. And more than just the friends that we have here, we're taught in Scripture to make these people of faith from 20 centuries ago, we're called to make them our friends. More than 20 centuries ago. This is thousands of years ago. So these men and women of Hebrews 11 are meant to be our close friends. We're to get to know Stephen. We're to get to know Habakkuk. We're to get to know Abel, who's been dead for thousands of years and yet still speaks. He speaks of faith and he speaks of favor with God. He's sharpening us. And Enoch is no longer here and yet he speaks. He left this earth for a heavenly world. And yet he's one of our friends. And we learn from him what it means. We learn from him what it means to walk with God. 1 Corinthians 15:53 speaks about influence in the other direction. And parents, usually this is what we think of. I know my parents thought a lot of it when I was growing up. Even putting this verse on a piece of paper and sticking it under my pillow. A reminder to me that the verse goes like this, 1 Corinthians 15:53, evil company corrupts good habits. It's an important thing. We know the good side, iron sharpens iron, and we must not forget that. And the flip side is evil company corrupts good habits. And so there's the idea of sanctification, putting off and putting on. Putting off the corrupt friends and their habits and putting on godly friends and their habits. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Be careful with whom you are spending most of your time. If you don't want to be foolish, don't spend time with fools. If you don't want to be foolish, then spend your time with the wise. Now, we understand that being in the world is inevitable. We must be here. But while we are here, it is for our benefit that we cultivate godly friendships. Proverbs 13:20 sums up why we need to get to know these faithful saints. It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed." He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. The righteous ones live by faith. Consider Abel, consider Stephen, consider Habakkuk, consider Enoch. As we continue to walk the road of life, be imitators of those who walked by faith. So why are we taking the time in our first point to consider these ancient people and their lives? It's because we're in need of endurance. It's because we must show diligence in our life of faith. It's because we want to learn to imitate the faith and patience of those who inherited the promise. And because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So as we consider Enoch this evening, let's start by going back to the Old Testament and reading about him. So maybe your Bible's open to Hebrews chapter 11. If you would take that Bible and go all the way back to the beginning, we're going to be looking at Genesis 5. Genesis 5. Last week we were in Genesis 4 looking at Cain and Abel. Now we're in Genesis 5. And what we're going to see in Genesis 5 is the record of the line of Adam. And it begins this way. Adam has a son named Seth. So Seth is born after Abel dies. And then the first generation, you have Adam. Second generation is Seth. The third generation is Enosh. The fourth generation is Canaan. The fifth generation is Mahalalel. The sixth generation is Jared. And I didn't want to spend all the time there, so go down to verse 18 and we'll pick it up there. Genesis 5:18, because this brings us to the story of Enoch. Genesis 5, I'm going to read verses 18 through 24. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. Now, don't let these incredible ages throw you off. And that's probably a poorly chosen word, incredible, because that means not credible. This is absolutely credible because this is the word of God given to us. These are astounding. Maybe that's the better word. These are astounding ages, because if he had a child at 162 and then lived 800 more years, this is an astoundingly old man, Jared, the father of Enoch. Now what you'll find is that before the flood comes in Genesis chapter 6, the flood of Noah. Before the flood, men and women were living much longer than they are now. And if you read Genesis, the more you move away from the sin of Adam and Eve and past the flood of Noah, the shorter the lifespans become, until you get to the book of Psalms, where the psalmist writes about, this is Psalm 90 verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. And generally, that's the life expectancy today, between 70 and 80 years. Now, there are many advances in medicine and so on, and many people are living far beyond that. But generally, when you look at statistics, that's the lifespan. And so, don't get thrown off by those ages. That was God's plan. And that was what God did. They lived for generations and what would now be called generations and generations. They lived a long time. And there are different reasons for that. And if you want to take that conversation a bit further, talk to Pastor Dan, who's spent a lot of time studying the book of Genesis, and I'm sure he can give you some theories regarding that. But back to our reading in Genesis 5. Genesis 5:19. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he got Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's really all we have about Enoch. But Enoch walks with God, and walks all the way home. God took him home. And he doesn't experience death. That's what we're seeing in these short little verses. But it's an incredible thing because if you read from the beginning of Genesis 5, what you'll find after each man is this: and he died. And he died. And he died. And then you get to Enoch and it doesn't say that. It says Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch is listed again in the New Testament. His name is given in the genealogy of Jesus. And it's recorded there in Luke chapter 3, and it talks about from Enoch to Methuselah. Now, Methuselah is a name that you might know. It's one of the best trivia questions that you might know about the Bible. He's the longest man to ever live, Methuselah, 969 years. It's an incredible number, astounding number. I'm going to stop saying incredible. It's an astounding number. And this is what God tells us. Methuselah lived 969 years. But back to Luke 3, from Enoch to Methuselah, Methuselah to Lamech, Lamech to Noah, to Abraham, to David, and I'm skipping quite a few, but eventually to the birth of Jesus Christ. Enoch's name is included in the seed of the woman, the godly line that Satan tried to destroy when Abel was killed, but he was replaced by Seth. And then you read the genealogies of Seth, and now they're here in Luke chapter 3 when you read about Christ. You see, as much as the devil might try, the seed of the woman will not be thwarted, will not be destroyed, because God's promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent would come true. And that's the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Enoch is mentioned another time in the New Testament, here in Hebrews chapter 11. And then one more time, and you don't need to turn there, but maybe you'll want to look this up later. I'm going to mention it a few times, because in Jude 14 and 15, Jude is only one chapter, and so we only say the verses, Jude 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15 mentions Enoch. Let me read it to you. Jude 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, just like we read in Genesis 5, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." We get a sermon from Enoch. Words of Enoch are recorded for us in Jude 14 and 15. And looking at Enoch in the few places that he's mentioned in Genesis, in Luke, in Hebrews, and again in Jude, gives us some insight into this man of faith. So let's continue this evening considering Enoch. And point one was, why do we look at these ancient people anyway? And it's because of their lives of faith that we need to imitate. But our second point now is Enoch's faith. Enoch's faith. It's important for us to remember that, which has become a theme, not on purpose, it's just kind of bubbled to the surface though in 2020, is faith. And our faith is never blind. It's been a theme in Sunday school, and it's been a theme in the passages of Scripture that we've been looking at. Faith is never blind. We're not grasping at non-realities, just hoping that something is there. So many people speak of faith this way. I'm jumping out into the darkness. But that kind of empty faith is not a faith that endures. It's unfounded. It's foolish. But our faith, like Enoch's faith, has a foundation that's firmly built on the Word of God. We're not stepping into the darkness or jumping into the darkness. We're coming into the light. And the light dispels the darkness. Enoch's faith has a foundation. Our faith has a foundation. Our faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. His blood and His righteousness. And where do we find out about His blood and His righteousness? It's found in the Word of God. Our faith is founded on the solid rock of God's Word. Infallible, inspired, God-breathed. Everything we do comes from what we find in the Scriptures. If there is no foundation and just anything goes, then we have the chaos of every man for himself. You do what is right in your own eyes, and that's often called anarchy. And anarchy was the kind of faithless world that Enoch lived in. Enoch lived in the world before the flood. It was described as people doing right, what was right in their own eyes. And that continues today. People are living that way. They do what is right in their own eyes. They come up with their own moral code. They say there is no moral code, but in actuality, they live by a moral code. You can't get away from it. But in Enoch's day, the wickedness was increasing so much that by the time his great-great-grandson came around, his great-great-grandson is Noah. But when you get to Genesis chapter 6, God describes the world as being full of great wickedness. That every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. We don't generally speak in such pointed terms. Every intent of the thought of a man's heart. You know, we like to leave room for some kindness or some goodness. But Genesis 6 doesn't. Every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil, continually. So Enoch, in bold contrast to that, he's described as one who walked with God. He didn't follow the wicked desires of his own heart. He walked in the ways of God. To walk in the ways of God means that he communed with Him, that he heard His voice and followed Him. He was a diligent seeker of God, Hebrews 11:6. Now you can take your Bibles and maybe get a concordance and look up what it means to walk with God. And what you'll find is walking with God means walking in newness of life. Walking with God means walking in the Spirit. It means walking honestly. It means walking in love. It means walking in wisdom. It means walking in good works. It means living our lives this way. These descriptions we could apply to Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He didn't go the way of Cain. He saw the unseen God. His life demonstrated following after God and living a diligent life of faith. So Enoch's life is commended to us because he walked with God. Point number three, then, is the reward of Enoch's faith. The reward of Enoch's faith. So we see Enoch's faith. Now we're looking at the reward of Enoch's faith. And this is what we said last week about Abel. Faith changes our lives. Faithlessness goes the way of Cain. Faithlessness goes the way of the other people around Enoch who only did evil continually. And here we have faith that changed Enoch's life. And unlike Abel, who died, Enoch doesn't die. Instead, there's this very unique thing. It's this. He is taken up. Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And again, it's after all of these genealogies that end with, and he died. Adam did this and he died, and Abel died, and then Seth did this and he died, and so on, and he died, and he died, and he died. Hebrews 11:5 picks that up and says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him up. There's only one other person that I can think of that had this experience, and it's Elijah. You might remember that Elijah went up in a chariot of fire. And Elisha was to watch as he was taken up. These men did not have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. God took them to heaven. So you could say that the reward of Enoch's life of faith was that he did not have to experience death. But more than that, his faithful life was rewarded in that he had the benefit of a life pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch's faith made him pleasing to God. Genesis, that verse in Genesis tells us that for 300 years, he walked with God. Talk about enduring faith. Enoch walked with God for 300 years in a world that is against God. It takes a heavenly vision, a heavenly mindedness to persevere in a life of faith in a world that mocks God. And others knew his character. Hebrews tells us that he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And what is our testimony? Our testimony is the way we live our lives before the world around us. Enoch had the kind of faith that would speak to others and would endure the plundering of his goods. Now that phrase, plundering of his goods, comes from Hebrews 10. Because as the writer of Hebrews is encouraging people to have a life of faith, he said, remember that time when your goods were plundered and you accepted that joyfully? That's the kind of faith that you need up once again. And Enoch had that kind of faith that he would joyfully accept the ridicule and the mockery of the world around him and even the plundering of his goods. And then when we get to the book of Jude and read Enoch's sermon, just a little bit of Enoch's sermon, it's not some ear-tickling message. This is not about tolerance and generic peace and, you know, hey, have a great new year, everyone. When Enoch preached, he preached in a way that would convict others of their sin. Listen to it again. This is Enoch preaching. He says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, if Stephen was rubbing Egypt in the face of the council this morning because he said it six times in seven verses or whatever it was, here is Enoch in two verses saying the word ungodly as many times as possible. Ungodly among them, ungodly deeds, ungodly ways, ungodly sinners. Do you suppose that the people wanted to hear more of Enoch's message? Or do you think he was ridiculed by the ungodly? When God describes the world as full of great wickedness and that their hearts were set on evil continually, you can imagine the kind of response that Enoch received. And so we are to learn from the enduring faith of Enoch to persevere even in difficult times. We're to be bold in our proclaiming of God's truth. The reward of that faith that Enoch had is courage to preach the word. The reward of that faith is this testimony that tells others that you live to please the Lord. The reward of that faith is that you walk with God as his child. Those who walk by faith will always be pressing on. They're always moving forward. This is what J.C. Ryle says about Enoch's walk of faith. He says, about walking in faith, he says, J.C. Ryle writes, it is the only talent which will never fail us, the only treasure which will prove eternal, the only character which will serve us beyond the grave, and in the day when names and titles and honors shall sink to nothing, and all shall stand upon a level, the poorest and the humblest in the land shall be more highly honored than the mighty and the rich, if he has walked with God and they have not. The first shall be last and the last first. Enoch's true faith in God was rewarded with eternal treasure. But that's not how everyone sees it. This is point number four, the foolishness of faith. And this is not to say that faith in God is foolishness. It's actually the opposite of that. The kind of faith that Enoch demonstrated is pleasing to God. Repetition will help us, because we've been repeating this in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say it's difficult to please God. It says it's impossible to please God. It doesn't say you're going to have to do more work to please God. No, it says without faith, it is impossible to please God. This kind of faith is not foolish. But to the world, it's foolish. So Enoch lived in a world very similar to our own, a world where men spent their time making a name for themselves. People wanted power. Humans were seeking happiness and wealth. The world around him was unconcerned with the judgment to come. So Enoch preaches. And he preaches to ungodly men who live with ungodly deeds and have committed them in an ungodly way. And they're ungodly sinners who have spoken against God. And God will return and God will judge with 10,000s of his saints. And the people would respond with, Enoch, you're crazy. We're all good people. Enoch, we're nice. What are you talking about? You must be losing it. Enoch, get some rest. Enoch, quit your yakking. Look what we can do. Look what we can do as a people. Look how good we are. Look at what we have built. Look at what our hands have made for us. Enoch, relax and enjoy these pleasures. Eat, drink, and be merry. Put the thoughts of judgment away. But just like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, he couldn't put the thoughts of judgment away. And know this, when the Spirit convicts us of our sin and the Spirit reminds us of the judgment to come, it's a kindness. It's a blessing. It's not to throw us into fits of I don't know what to do, but to send us to Christ who can do something about that judgment to come. Enoch saw with eyes of faith that to be walking with God was more important than having the approval of men. This is for us. It takes diligent faith to cast aside the praise of men in order to walk with God. And it may cost you your funding. It may cost you your publicity. It may cost you a contract. It may cost you the praise that you want. But Christians, young and old, we need to see that it is empty to gain the world and lose our souls. It is of the greatest importance to be known by God and to walk with Him as His child. Does this kind of faith change lives? Yes, it does. Is it the kind of life that is foolishness to the world? Yes, it is. But isn't it better to be nobody in the kingdom of God than to be the most powerful man in the world? Do we really believe that? Do we really live like that? Enoch did. How did he do? He walked with God. And he was pleasing to God. He had a faith that focused on Jesus Christ. And that's our final point this evening. Point number 5 is faith focused on Jesus Christ. Enoch's faith is not empty or misguided. It's not a leap into the darkness, but it's a faith that fully believed in the judgment to come. That God is, and He is a rewarder. God exists, and God judges. Some to eternal life. That's the reward that he was seeking. And others to perdition or punishment. Without faith, that's where you are headed, to perdition, to punishment. Without true faith in God, there is no pleasing of God. And Enoch knew that he was worthy of that condemnation without Christ, without righteousness. He knew the wickedness of his own heart. He knew that he didn't have a righteousness of his own. He knew that he was a sinner. But Enoch believed God, that God had graciously provided a way of salvation. He provides a redeemer to bear our sins, a savior to crush the serpent's head. Ryle writes about Enoch. He said, he looked far forward, a long way off, to see the Messiah that was yet to come, to pay the ransom of the world. And he built all his hopes on him. Enoch believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these things are written thousands of years later for our benefit. These things are written, Christian, so that you might too believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Are you seeking Him today? If you are, it's only because He has granted you that. If you are not, then the message to you is what Enoch preached. God is coming. And He comes with 10,000s of His saints to judge the ungodly. If you're not seeking Him, you need to repent and believe. And what you will find is that God is gracious, because Enoch's God can be your God too. And Enoch's faith can be your faith too. This is the message from God's Word given to us for our benefit. Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray that You would increase our faith as we go into the new year. And Lord, it's always a time for evaluating and considering what's happened up to this point and to look ahead to the new year. Lord, we ask that You would give us eyes of faith to see Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, who has already gone before us. He will not leave us to walk alone, but He walks beside us. So we thank You, O God, for the faith that we have from You. In Jesus' name, amen.